So Hebrews chapter 11, I'll read the entire chapter, and then I'll read through verse 2 of chapter 12. And so remember, he has just ended chapter 10 by saying, "Now the just shall live by faith." And coming off of that statement, he says in chapter 11, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked forward to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samson and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had the trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the chain, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching and the hearing of his word to us. Well, as we saw last week, chapter 11 begins with a definition of faith. In chapter 10, he said, "The just shall live by faith," and now he endeavors to define that faith and illustrate it. And so that's what chapter 11 is all about. And the simple definition of faith he gives is found in the first verse. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." In other words, our faith trusts in the unseen promises of God and makes those unseen promises reality. You'll notice there's an outline on the inside of your bulletin, if you find that helpful. And I have a quote there from the commentator F.F. Bruce, who says it this way. He says, "These promises relate to a state of affairs belonging to the future. But these people acted as if that state of affairs were already present. So convinced were they that God could and would fulfill what he had promised." In other words, they were men and women of faith. By faith, they took God at His word and directed their lives accordingly. And in this way, their faith became the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Now, last week we examined the foundations of enduring faith. Creation, approaching God and pleasing God, the doctrines of final salvation and final judgment. These can be found in God's word alone, and they are foundational to this enduring faith. We must believe them, we must live in light of them. Now today we will consider the evidence of enduring faith. In other words, if faith is the evidence of things not seen, then what kind of evidence did these saints of old demonstrate in their lives? What evidence should we display in our lives? Faith is not something that is merely private, but it's something that it should affect every aspect of our lives. Our faith should produce, it must produce fruit if it is truly to be the evidence of things not seen. And so what is the evidence of such faith? What should our faith produce, and what should we strive towards? Well, the first evidence we see is that of eternal perspective. Eternal perspective. I have a very simple definition of what perspective is in your bulletins there. Perspective is a particular attitude toward or a way of regarding something. Well, very simply, it's a point of view. And so by faith, the saints of old had the right perspective. They understood that there was more to life than this visible world. And this attitude was seen in how they saw themselves and what they considered their home to be. Listen to verses 13 through 16 and listen to this language of perspective. How did they see themselves and where did they see their home to be? The writer says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." And so they saw themselves as strangers and pilgrims in a land that was not their home. And the writer says that when the patriarchs talked like this, they revealed their eternal perspective. Their pilgrim's progress, as it were, through this world had as its goal a home elsewhere, a heavenly country. From their point of view, earth was not their home. It was not the place where God's promises would be fully realized. The writer very clearly says they had their sights set on a better country, a heavenly country. And so we have to remember this, that the earthly Canaan, the earthly Jerusalem, those were only temporary object lessons pointing to the saints' everlasting rest that was in the well-founded city of God in heaven. And we are called to have that same perspective. In 1 Peter, we're called to live as aliens and strangers in this world. Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven. eternal perspective? Do we have it? Because we learn here that it is evidence of enduring faith. Now, this isn't to say that this isn't hard for us. We are fleshly people. We're drawn to this world. It's hard for us to have this eternal perspective. But that is why we are given means. Means to orient us towards our heavenly home. So what we're doing right here, right now, is a means to give us perspective. So when we gather on the Lord's Day, when we sing the Psalms, when we read God's Word, when we listen to the Word preached, when we observe the sacraments, all of these things are designed to give us eternal perspective, to point us towards the future unseen promises of God. And so it begins with this eternal perspective. It's not easy. The saints of old had it. And the writer emphasizes over and over again that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they never got to settle down in the land that was promised. It's not easy. Now, Dr. David Gooding says this. He says, that is faith then. It's not some high feeling, mood, or emotion worked up by psychological or religious techniques. It is the result of calm, deliberate, moral assessment of the character of God. It is a perspective. That is where it begins. And so that is the first evidence of this enduring faith, eternal perspective. But the next evidence we see is that of obedience. So true enduring faith produces obedience. So when God announced that He would do something that He had never done before, Noah took him at his word. And he showed evidence of his faith by building an ark. Again, remember this. Rain, flooding, judgment. These were things that had never been seen before. But Noah, by faith, obeyed God. He took action. In verse 7, we read, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Noah obeyed. And like Noah, Abraham obeyed by faith. The first step in Abraham's pilgrimage of faith was one of obedience. He had God's promise, and that was enough. When the call came to Abraham, he obeyed, even though he had no idea where he was going. I mean, think about it. Abraham did not demand to have everything explained to him first so that he could then make up his mind about whether or not he would obey. The mere fact that God was calling him to do something was enough. And that is what it means to follow God in faith. This is what God expects of us. That we accept His lordship over every aspect of our lives. Our thoughts, our decisions, our possessions, our ambitions. We cannot be His disciples on the understanding that He will first explain to us in detail everything He wants us to do, and then give us the reason why, and then leave it up to us whether we are going to obey or not. His call to do something must be enough for us. And again, notice that the author emphasizes, first of all, that Abraham obeyed, and that Abraham had very little detail when he went out. In verse 8, he says, "But by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called." And then he says, "And he went out not knowing where he was going." That is what it means to obey by faith. And not only that, but we should expect obedience that comes from our faith to cost us something. At the time of his calling, Abraham was likely wealthy and comfortable. We're told that he lived in the city of Ur. And modern archaeology has confirmed that the city of Ur was an extremely advanced city for its day. Archaeology has uncovered libraries, schools, a system of law. It was a wealthy city. And Abraham was no doubt well established and would have had a bright future there in that city. But Ur was also a city of gross idolatry and false worship. And so when God called Abraham, by faith, he obeyed. He gave up his comfortable life to follow the one true and living God. And Moses had a similar experience. Moses basically gave up the life of a billionaire to live and die in the desert. Why? Because of his faith. We see it in verses 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. And why? How was he able to do all of this? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so all of these obeyed, and notice that their obedience flowed out of their faith. Trust in their unseen God and in his promises naturally led them to obey God. In other words, their faith affected their careers, their families, their spending, where they lived, who they associated with. And so obedience is evidence that we have this enduring faith. And hear that sentence. Obedience is the evidence that we have this enduring faith. Obedience is not the means by which we attain this enduring faith. In other words, we're not saved by our obedience, but rather it is evidence that we have true enduring faith. It's not unlike the truth that we discussed last Lord's Day evening, that where there is justification or where there is salvation, there will also be sanctification or obedience. And so receiving and resting upon Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord will produce obedience. Now, we are all in need of greater obedience. And we see here that greater obedience begins with faith in the promises of God. Taking God at His word and acting upon it. And this is important for us to grasp, because too often we recognize that we need greater obedience, and our response then is to sort of pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Very often, our lack of obedience
is a sign of a greater problem. It's a sign of a lack of faith. John Calvin said it this way: "It hence appears that faith alone is the teacher of obedience. And we may, on the contrary, draw this conclusion, that it is unbelief that prevents us to obey God. And at this day, the unbelief of the world exhibits itself dreadfully in this way, for there are few who obey God." Faith alone is the teacher of obedience. Obedience flows from this enduring faith, trusting in the promises of God. Next, we see that courage is evidence of enduring faith. These saints of old that are listed here in chapter 11 demonstrated extraordinary courage. So when Noah built an ark, he showed courage. When Abraham left his homeland, he showed courage. Rahab showed courage when she received the spies with peace. But the writer illustrates this courage most clearly with Moses and his parents. Moses' parents hid him. Why? Because they weren't afraid of an earthly king. I mean, their faith enabled them to overcome fear of the most powerful people in the world. And the writer tells us in verse 27 that Moses showed the same courage. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so Moses, like his parents, was not afraid of the wrath of the king. He had courage to obey God rather than man. Joshua had courage. Those who were mighty in battle had courage. Those who gave up their life because of their faith had courage. Courage that flowed out of their faith in God. And again, most of us are in need of greater courage. I mean, our brothers and sisters that we read of here faced death courageously. They faced kings courageously. But as I reflected on my own life this week, I found myself ashamed. Because we very often shrink back in fear of things much less severe than death or earthly kings. I mean, we fear some pretty pathetic things. We fear being rejected. We fear ridicule. We fear being ostracized. Pretty pathetic things compared to what we read of in chapter 11. And so we need greater courage. And what is the source of it? Is it something we muster up on our own? No, it comes from faith in our unseen God. Again, what gave Moses such courage? For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We have an all-powerful God who reigns from heaven, who will defend us. So it is trust in that reality that should give us greater courage. So these are evidences of enduring faith: perspective, obedience, courage. And finally, we see results are evidence of enduring faith. We see these results come out in this chapter in three ways. First of all, we see that enduring faith produced great miracles among the saints of old. The Passover, we don't often think of it this way, but the Passover was a miracle.
Verse 28, by faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. The Passover was an amazing miracle. The crossing of the Red Sea was a miracle in which the most powerful army in the world was wiped out in seconds. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Jericho was one of the strongest, most fortified cities of its day. I often imagine the conversation between Joshua and military experts when they asked him what his strategy was. And he told them that they were going to march around the city for 7 days. But by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, women saw their children resurrected. Verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. That's a reference to the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. You'll see I have the scripture references there in your bulletin. And so the Lord performed all of these miracles. But the instrument by which He was pleased to act was the faith of His people. And not only did the faith of these saints produce great miracles, but it resulted in amazing victories. Look at verses 32 through 34. And I appreciate his thoughts here as a preacher, where you feel like you run out of time, you don't have time to say what you want. Listen to what he says in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time should fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Amazing victories. I mean, he doesn't mention him by name, but he's referring to Daniel. He's referring to, when he says, quench the violence of the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amazing victories. And so we see that while the promises of God will not be fully realized until we reach heaven, that doesn't mean that God doesn't grant His people victories in this life. In every one of these cases, in the face of overwhelming odds, by faith, true believers won great victories. We see that enduring faith also produced endurance in suffering. We see this in verses 35 through 38. Listen to the amazing endurance that these saints had in their sufferings. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And don't miss this. A lot of these saints could have avoided this. In verse 35, he said they were tortured, not accepting deliverance. In other words, they could have renounced their faith. They could have compromised. They could have avoided this suffering, but they didn't.
they showed amazing endurance in suffering. And so this enduring faith produced amazing results. These saints saw amazing results because of their faith. And perhaps as Reformed Christians, we have lost this expectation. I think that we have reacted against the abuses of this doctrine by the charismatic and the prosperity preachers who completely distort this teaching on faith and on miracles. And I think the result has been that we have thrown the baby out with the bathwater. We should expect miracles and results from God. Very simply, think about your prayer life. When you pray for God to convert someone, what is your posture? Are you just praying because you think that's what you're supposed to do? Or are you praying with eager expectation that God can and will regenerate that person's soul? Or what about when you pray for our country? For our nation's leaders? Again, are you just going through the motions? Do you have a defeatist mentality? Or are you praying with the expectation that our God is a God who subdues kingdoms and works righteousness? Jesus said that according to your faith, it will be given to you. We end every one of our prayers with that very simple word, Amen. And we would do well to remember what that word means. The Hebrew word conveys the idea that you're saying, so let it be, and so shall it be. In other words, every time you say amen, you're saying to God, this is what I desire, and this is what I expect you to do. Be mindful when you end your prayers with that word amen of what you are saying. So let it be, and so shall it be. And so we need to expect God to work in mighty ways. He can and He will do these things. And so this is the evidence of enduring faith. Perspective, obedience, courage, results. This is how our faith becomes the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But as we close, look with me at verse 35. And notice that from verse 35 on, there are no more names listed, except for one. And so imagine this list of saints of old in chapter 11 as a museum containing a picture gallery of faith. But there's one final exhibit in this museum. One final exhibit that looms larger than all others. One centerpiece of faith in the museum. And we'll see that this final picture takes our attention away from everyone else and fastens it directly on Him. We see Him in chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. That's how the Greek reads. The word our is not there. Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And so we look to Jesus. And what do we see? We see someone who had eternal perspective. He trusted in the promises of God. He was able to faithfully endure the cross because of the joy set before him. Jesus had faith in the unseen promises of God. That's why we sang Psalm 16. You can imagine Jesus singing and praying that psalm throughout his life, focusing his attention on the unseen promises of God. But we look to Jesus and we also see someone who obeyed perfectly. Remember, the saints of old mentioned in this chapter failed, and they very often failed grievously. But Jesus never failed. And the evidence of Jesus' faith was that he obeyed perfectly. He endured the cross. He completed his mission because his mind was set on that heavenly country, a country to which he would lead us. When we look unto Jesus, and we also see perfect courage. In verse 3, the writer says, "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners." Consider him who confronted wicked men and demons. Consider him who sweat great drops of blood and then courageously confronted the band of armed men who would arrest him and lead him away. Consider the courage of him who willfully submitted himself to the shame and pain of the cross. Jesus' perfect faith produced perfect courage. And what are the results of Jesus' faith? Great miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He himself conquered death. He won great victories. The most noble and learned men of his day, he put to shame. He endured suffering, even the cursed death of the cross. And what were the results? We see it at the end of verse 2. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so Jesus is the ultimate man of faith. We must look to him as the one who is able to bring us across the finish line. He has authored our faith, and he will finish our faith. The faithful commentator Matthew Henry said this of Jesus. He said, "Here is what the Lord Jesus Christ is to his people. He is the judge and rewarder of their faith. He determines who they are that reach the mark, and from him and in him they have the prize." And so as we consider these evidences of enduring faith, we no doubt see that we are lacking. But yet we're urged to look unto Jesus, that he is the one who will strengthen us. In other words, we can't produce this evidence on our own. We must look to Jesus and trust him. Trust that he will give us the strength to endure and to exhibit these evidences of faith. And so pray and ask the Lord to strengthen your faith, that it might become the evidence of things unseen. Let's pray.